Most of our people, you know how they were equipped? They had sandals on. And they would walk. And that's how they would fight. Who has the advantage? Yeah. Big time advantage. And they would use this advantage in a great way. What they would do is this. They would use their camels, because camels, the main advantage that the camels had, they could travel for 3 or 4 days without food or water. They could carry a big load. They could cover 300 miles in that period of time. And so what they would do is, our people restricted to foot, we couldn't go out and fight them. So they would come to us. And the strategy was this. Rather than invading and occupying the land where we were, they would simply wait until our harvest was ready. Then they would move in. They would come from the desert. They would cross over the Jordan in huge numbers, and they would overwhelm us. They would seize every bit of food that they could find. They were just like a plague of locusts. They would strip us bare of grain, of vegetables, fruits, and livestock. Our crops, oh, they looked so good. Then these locusts, the Midianites, would come. And they would destroy all our crops, kill all our livestock, and we were devastated. They did this for 7 years in a row. We were in a desperate, desperate situation. We were reduced to hiding food in caves. We ourselves lived in fear and terror. And again, this brought us to the place where we did what? We called out to God again. But this time, he didn't send a deliverer. He sent a prophet. And basically what that prophet said to us was this. Crying out to God without turning from our sins was useless. He wasn't going to respond. Wow. Well, on this particular day, a day I will never forget, I was threshing wheat in my wine press. You might say, why in the wine press? Why aren't you out in the open where the wind can blow the chaff away? Oh, you people, you forget so quickly. I don't have much wheat. And secondly, why would I go out into the open and chance that, what happens if the Midianites come when I'm out there? Well, anyway, that day, a gentleman came up to me and he said this. He said, the Lord be with you, mighty warrior. Well, what was he talking about? God be with me. The way life is going, there's no way that God is with us. I mean, what is God doing today to make my life worthwhile? So I responded, but sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Have you ever asked that question? Where are all the wonders that our fathers spoke about when they told us that, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now, the Lord has abandoned us. He's put us into the hand of Midian. Oh, that would bother me. It would bother me when people would say that God was with us. Give me a break. I didn't see anything different in my life to indicate that God was with me. The God I had heard about in the past, he would always intervene in a wonderful way and rescue his people from their hard times. Surely God was not with us, or for that matter, even for us. See, religion that doesn't make a difference is useless, as far as I'm concerned. Then I thought, well, maybe this is the Lord talking to me. And the Lord said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. am I not sending you? Didn't the Lord know who he was talking to? But Lord, how can I save Israel? My tribe is the weakest, and I am personally the weakest person in my family. And you're talking to me? To which he responded. He said, I will be with you. And you will strike down all the Midianites together. Well, later that night, the Lord came to me again and told me what I was supposed to do. And I thought this is going to be some great battle strategy, is how we can attack these Midianites and destroy them forever. Instead, listen to the instructions he gave me. He told me to go into my father's backyard and destroy the altar that we had built there to sacrifice to Baal. I was to take down the Asherah pole. The pole was simply a wooden pillar that was that represented the Canaanite goddess of fertility. This was an altar we had built not only for our family, but it was used by others in the community. It was no little shrine. This thing was 26 square feet, and it stood about 4.5 feet high. It was stones cemented with mud. Then at that same spot, he instructed me I was to build an altar to God himself. I was to use the Asherah pole to build a fire, and in that fire, sacrifice a 7-year-old bull to God. Quite the instructions. Quite the battle instructions. How was this to work? How did this connect to defeating the Midianites? Well, I found 10 of my servants, and because we were afraid of my family and the other men of the town, we did what God asked us to do at night. You could guess it. In the morning, the men of the town were out looking for me. They were looking for blood. Who had destroyed their altar? Well, that's as far as I'm going to go with my story today. I would like to ask Elroy if he would just help you learn some things from my story. It's interesting where Gideon stopped his story, isn't it? Did you notice he didn't talk anything about when he used the fleece to determine God's will for him? Didn't tell you about that today. Wonder why. Do you know that part? Turn with me in your Bibles. Let's turn to Judges chapter 6. I'd like to read the part that he didn't tell you. Chapter 6, verse 36. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you've promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and he wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and all the ground covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry, and all the ground was covered with dew. Have you ever used the fleece method to determine God's will? Anybody here? Ever used the fleece method? You know what I'm talking about. You know, if my dad comes home by 5 o'clock tonight, that means I'm supposed to go to Bible school tomorrow. Done that? Or if it rains between 9 o'clock in the morning and 11 o'clock tomorrow, that is a sure sign that I am supposed to ask Susan to marry me. Have we ever used that method? I'm not going to dwell on this very much, but I want to ask a question. Is Gideon's use of the fleece to confirm God's will, is that a biblically approved method for determining God's will for your life? I'm going to say no. But that's all I'm going to say. I'll leave it for you to study and determine your own conclusions from that. Because I need to get back to the message that he asked me to give to you. But before I do that, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the records of the way you have worked in the past in people's lives. And God, I just ask that you, your Holy Spirit, would now be the great teacher. And teach us from this passage how it is that you want to work in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the past couple of times I've visited here, we've been considering how we can stay on track with our lives. We've been taking a look at how can we make a good impact on our world. Well, there's two principles that I'd like us to draw out from this story. First, it's God's presence that transforms us. It is God's presence that transforms us. As we meet Gideon in this passage, he reminds me of the man who came to the psychiatrist with a problem. He said, "Doctor, you have to help me. Everything's going wrong. I feel worthless. My friends tell me I have this terrible inferiority complex. Can you help me?" The psychiatrist told him, "Well, I'll give you some tests and you come back in a week and I'll tell you what we found." So he came back a week later and the doctor says to him, "Friend, I have some good news and I have some bad news for you. The good news is we've proved beyond a shadow of a doubt you don't have a complex. There's no doubt about that. But the bad news is you are inferior." Gideon knew that he was inferior. If he depended upon his own strength, he knew he would experience defeat and discouragement. And if you and I depend upon our own efforts to stay on track spiritually, we'll face the same music. But it's interesting. God doesn't say to him or to you and me, "You know, my friends, just think positively. Look at the bright side. I mean, look at all the things you have going for you." Rather, what does he do? He reminds us that he is present with us. That's amazing. We could parallel this passage with Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we are given God's instructions as to what his plan is for our lives. To make disciples, go into all the world, teaching. But we often stop at the end of the commands and we miss a very key point at the end. Because he says, as you're doing that, I promise to be there with you. That's the key. He's not telling us and sending us and go do what you're supposed to do and check back in with me in a week or two. No, he says, I'm going with you. I'll be there. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, once said that all of God's great men have been weak men who did great things for God because they counted on God being with them. They counted on his faithfulness. You see, it's God's presence with us that transforms us and enables us to stay on track. From the principle of God's transforming presence, we can also deduct that what we need is not more self-confidence, but more God-confidence. 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 5, verse 5, I like the way it says it. It says, "Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers." Gideon was filled with a sense of inadequacy, but he was not looking to God to make him adequate. We must not stop at calling ourselves inadequate. We must also take the next step of trusting God to transform our lives to being completely adequate for whatever lies before us. Gideon was a scared, discouraged, basically useless individual until the presence of God made a difference in his life. He was then transformed into a man that became an effective, bold leader for his people. It was May of 1855 when an 18-year-old boy went to the deacons of the church in Boston. He had been raised in a Unitarian church, and basically he was ignorant when it came to what the gospel was all about. But when he moved to Boston to make his fortune, he attended a Bible preaching church. His Sunday school teacher paid him a visit after a few months and encouraged him to trust Jesus Christ for his salvation. He did that. Now he was meeting with the deacons to become a member of the church. It didn't take them long to realize that this man was basically ignorant when it came to the Bible. He was asked, "Son, what has Jesus Christ done for us?" No, "What has Jesus Christ done for you, which entitles him to our love?" His response was, I really don't know. He says, "I think Christ has done a great deal, but I don't think of anything in particular as I know of." Not a great start to the interview. As the interview continued, the deacons were not impressed. They decided they were going to put this young man into a one-year training program so that he could learn the basics of the scriptures. Well, not only was he ignorant of spiritual truth, he was barely literate, and his spoken grammar was atrocious. A year later, there was very little improvement in his answers, but since he was obviously a sincere and committed Christian, they accepted him as a member of the church. Well, over the following years, many people certainly wrote him off. Said, "Well, what is God going to do with this guy? How is he going to use him effectively in ministry?" Well, it's interesting. God did not write off Mr. Dwight L. Moody, a man who by God's presence had his life transformed. A man who became one of the most effective and significant servants of God in the church. A man whose impact we are still feeling today in North America, actually around the world, and in our churches. See, God doesn't look at who we are today. He sees what we will be when he will change us. That's how he sees us. He's in the business of taking weak, insignificant people and transforming them by his presence. He begins with where we are, as we are. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures, discouragement, doubts, and our inadequacy. But he doesn't say to you, "Now, you go and you take care of those things, those inadequacies. You get some training, you get rid of some of those discouragements. And then you come back and talk, and we can have a talk as to what we could do together." Good thing he doesn't. He doesn't do that. Rather, he comes to us in our weakness with the promise of his presence. Presence that will transform our inadequacies into his strength. You see, Gideon didn't start out a hero. It was only after he met God that he became one. Second principle from this passage is that if we're to stay on track, God alone must be top priority in our lives. Gideon was told, "Get rid of the idol in your backyard." Now, before God sent him to defeat the enemy, to lead his people, the issue of who was his God needed to be established. Before you and I can be effective for God, before we can have victory over the sins that plague us, before we can overcome our discouragement or defeat, we must settle the issue of who are we serving. Is it God? Is it someone else? Is it something else? Do we have some godlike Baals in our backyards? We will also notice, you probably caught this, that he wasn't asked to build God's altar beside Baal's altar. Baal's altar had to be destroyed before God's altar could be built. Our times of worship must match with the rest of our lives. If we are one person in church, or when we are with Christian family or friends, and another person in private, or those at work or school or play, then God says, hold off on your worship of me. He says, serve me and me alone. He says, I want to be important, not just some of the time. He desires to be important at all times in our lives. And as Christians, we desire that too. I believe it is the desire of the Christian's heart. I believe that is the desire of a Christian's heart. And as with Gideon, God needs to be top priority in our private home life. Spiritual victory starts at home. My commitment to God will affect my home life. If it doesn't, my commitment to Him will be superficial and it will be rather hollow. When we're feeling inadequate as Christians, when we're feeling powerless to accomplish great things for God, when we're discouraged, defeated, when we're doubting God's ability to make any difference in our world, let's remember the two principles from Gideon's life. It is God's presence that transforms us into all we are. And secondly, when God is top priority in all areas of our life and at all times, our lives will be able to stay on track, and man, will we make a difference in this world. Well, how did that all work out for Gideon? He got it straightened out as to who is his God. He acknowledged God's presence in his life. I want to read the story of what came as of that. The transformation of his life from the man that you heard telling the story earlier to the man you're going to hear in this story is astounding. The impact, he impacted an entire nation for good. Have a listen from Judges chapter 7. Early in the morning, Gideon and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of the enemy Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn and go home." So 22,000 men left. Oh, wow. And 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There's still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouth. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that have lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own home." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300, who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. Can you imagine? I trust you visualize things when you read God's word. Did you just hear what he said? 300 men took over the trumpets and the provisions of 10,000 guys. This guy got 10,000 trumpets, 300 of them. It's quite a picture. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down. Under what condition were they supposed to go down? If he was afraid. And he's going. This leader was afraid. So he went down. And they went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern people had settled in the valley. Get this, what they, another descriptor, very similar to earlier. They were thick as locusts. I don't think they liked these guys. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. He says, I had a dream. He was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God, no doubt. Wouldn't you worship God too if you heard that? He returned to the camp of Israel and said, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours, and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Well, Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guards. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hand, holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. And they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpet sound of the Lord caused the men throughout the enemy camp to turn on each other with their swords, the army fled. They chased after them. They captured the two leaders. Does that sound like the same Gideon that was at the wine press? There's a transformation by the presence of God. Did he make an impact in his world? Absolutely. Let's sing together.
Let's stand together. Lee's going to spell me off and lead singing this closing song.
Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Thank you. compassionate, and slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, and slow to anger and rich in love. And the Lord is good to all. He has compassion.
Please take a seat.
What a great service it's been today. I'm glad that you're in the house of the Lord. My name is Les Bell. I serve as one of your members of your board on your board of elders. And as you can see from our sanctuary, Christmas is fast approaching. And I would like to take the opportunity today to speak about our staff love offering. Every Christmas, one of our goals as a board is to give the congregation an opportunity to share their gratitude to the staff for the work that they do here on a daily basis, a weekly basis throughout the year. So starting today and following the next two Sundays, we will be collecting an offering for that purpose. As a board, we encourage you all to be a part of it. It's an excellent way to show your appreciation for their work. This year, giving is easier than ever. You can place your offering in the envelope in the chair back in front of you by using either cash, a check, or a debit machine receipt. We have a debit machine in our church office. It's very easy to...